Recently, in our Sunday school, we've been studying Genesis, the life of Abraham, and we've been also meditating on the life of Abraham's nephew, Lot. And this morning, we would like to take a look at this character, Lot. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We will read from verse 5 to 12. Now, Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanites and Jebusites were dwelling then in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Then Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that is, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lord chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lord journeyed eastward. Then they separated from each other. And in verse 12 it says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, moved his tents as far as Sodom. Let us turn to the next chapter, chapter 14. And we'll read just two verses, verse 11 and 12. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. This day meaning the four kings who has won the battle against the five kings. And verse 12, they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possession and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Now, let us turn to Genesis, go to 19, chapter 19. We'll read the first part of verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And then let us turn to verse 9. They said, verse 9a, the first part. They said, meaning the people of the city. They said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge." And then we will jump to verse 15 to 26. Can I ask Kelvin to help to read this out loud for us, please? To 26.
When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry and say, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside. it came to pass when they had brought him outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. See now, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for you which you have spoken. Hurry and escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt.
Thank you. Recently, I have this burden in my heart, especially for the young people who are facing in their life a lot of choices. And in here, this morning we would like to take a look at the story of Lot. And we have said that Lot was a nephew of Abraham. Lot's father was Haran, who died before they moved out in this pilgrimage journey. And as a result, Abraham took Lot, and Lot ever since would follow Abraham wherever he journeyed. And we can trace this thing back all the way to Ur of Chaldea. When they were there, the Lord called them, and then Abraham and his father and Lot, they would then travel to Haran, the city of Haran. And then they stayed there for a while. After Terah, the father of Abraham, died, then Abraham once again moved on to the land of Canaan, which is what the Lord wanted him to move to in the first place. And of course, the Bible tells us that Lot followed Abraham. And then after that, later on, because of the famine in Canaan, Abraham moved to Egypt. And the Bible tells us that Lot followed Abraham to Egypt. And after that, they came back because of a bad experience. We're not going to go into the detail, but because of a bad experience for Abraham, they then actually get kicked out of Egypt, and they came back to the land of Canaan. And it is at this point that both Abraham and Lot, they became very wealthy. They have a lot of herbs, and it says in there in chapter 13 that the land could not sustain such a two flocks together, and there was strife. There are conflicts between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. As a result, Abraham requested, "Well, look, we cannot stay together. So why don't you make a choice? Wherever you would turn left, I will then turn right. And if you turn right, I will turn left." As a result, in chapter 13, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of Jordan, and it was well water everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And this land, in the eyes of Lot, it looks like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This is how Lot looked at it. Now, this is, in a way, the first time recorded in the Bible that Lot has to make such a big decision in his life. And and this is also an opportunity to choose where he would want to go. So we need to take a look and ask this question. What are the reasons Lot chose to move to Sodom? Because it says in here, there are at least two reasons. Because there are two little phrases in there. The first one is, he saw the plain of Jordan, where water is just like the garden of the Lord. And the second phrase in there is, it looks like the land of Egypt. It looks like both to him. And those two little phrases indicate the reason behind why Lord made his choice to move to toward Sodom. Okay? We know that we just said that both Abraham and Lot, they just came out of Egypt, a place of materialism, a place of commercialism, a place of wealth. This is a place where all of a sudden, I believe, Lot's eye was opened to the fact that, this Egypt, this place, Egypt, this world is so beautiful. And in addition, it says in here that when he looked to the plain of Jordan, that it looks like the garden of the Lord. Now, the garden of the Lord in the scriptures indicates always it is a place of divine fellowship. As Adam and God would walk together in the Garden of Eden, the garden of the Lord indicates that there is a peace of heart and also a fellowship with God. So Lord looked at the city of Sodom and the plain of Jordan, and he thought that this was the place where he could have it both ways. He would make an easy living, advance himself, and then he can draw close to the advantage of being in near the city, and in the meantime he would still have fellowship with God. That was his reasoning. And in another words, he wanted it all. So in verse 11 of chapter 13, it says in here, Lord chose for himself. Lord chose for himself. In other words, he excluded everything but his own desire. And on that basis, he arranged his priority to obtain wealth and in the meantime to have fellowship with God. Yeah. So he ended up wanting to have the best of both worlds. Now, doing it this way, we know that Lord actually disregarded the principle that the Lord taught his disciple on the Sermon of the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it is a very familiar verse. The Lord has said that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the commandment of the Lord. But Lord, in here, he did exactly the opposite, placing materialism first. His first priority is to find a place where he could make a good living, where he would be interested in living in, to advance his family's material advantage. And with that, however, he would still want to have the kingdom of God, to have the fellowship with God. We read the result as we trace this story through. And so it says in there that he pitch his tent towards Sodom. At this point, let's remember he was still not in the city yet, but he was near it. He was still in his tent. He was still a sojourner in the land at that point. And we know that the Bible, every time when it point out, when it mentioned about a tent dweller, it marks off a person with a pilgrimage character. They dwelt in tent. But the thing is, he pitched it just outside the city of Sodom in order to take advantage of all the cultural pursuit of the city. Now, and then from chapter 13, we then go to under chapter 14. Chapter 14, we read that he was dwelling in Sodom in verse 12. So he moved from outside of the city, and now in chapter 14, he now is a city dweller. He dwelt in Sodom. Oftentimes, I wonder, when he went into Sodom and dwelt there, what happened to his flock? What happened to all the belonging as a shepherd? All the possession that he had when he was a tent dweller. What happened to those? And where are his flocks? What about his initial desire? Yes, to draw near to the city, but also his desire is to have fellowship with God. Where is that? When did he started to move into the broad way of Sodom? Would he still have that fellowship with God as he originally desired? When did he skip that narrow way of living in tent? Brothers and sisters, the action, the choice of Lord is a typical pattern of a backsliding Christian. That pattern is, it starts slowly. First of all, look at the beauties of the place. There is this desire in him. And then his heart and then his feet start moving close to that place. Slowly but steadily, he would move closer and closer to Sodom until he became a citizen, in a way, a city dweller in Sodom. In other words, for a backsliding Christian, until he marched himself all the way to the arms of the world, away from God, away from brothers and sisters. Now, we know that in chapter 14, there is a war between five kings and the four kings when he was dwelling there. And so the king of Sodom actually lost the war. And as a result, Lord was taken captive. And then we continue to read in chapter 19. We find that Lord, after he was rescued by Abraham, he went back and lived in Sodom again. Not only that he was dwelling in Sodom, but by chapter 19, we find that he was actually become a mayor of the town. Because in chapter 19 in here, there is a term called Lord was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now this term, sitting in the gate of Sodom, back then it means that it is the chief magistrate that would sit at the entrance of the city and would welcome any newcomers into the city. The magistrate would also settle the dispute of the people in the city. So in other words, in modern term, we can say that the Lord has promoted himself to become the mayor of Sodom. Now, as good as it may seem, the result of his choice may end up with sorrow and much hardship for Lord. We can take a look at what Lord has gone through ever since he made that critical decision. Ever since he chose for himself where he wanted to go, where he wanted to live. The first thing that we know is he experienced war. As we have just said, there is this war between the five kings and the four kings. Where is this peace? Where is this joy that he originally planned or wished to have? Had he stayed outside of Sodom, had he continued to remain as a pilgrim, he would not have to face this war. But then again, we know that not only that there is this war, but they lost the war. Also, as a city dweller, because Sodom, as we understand it from the Bible, was a very wicked city. Okay, so as a result, his life in Sodom, the Bible describes him as he was constantly oppressed and tormented by the citizens of Sodom because of their wickedness, because of their evil. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it tells us that Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of undisciplined men. When living among them, his righteous soul was tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. So he was not enjoying the quietness that he would like, the fellowship that he would like, but rather he was oppressed in his soul because of the lawless deeds of the city. And it's all because of that choice that he made to begin with. And the third consequence of making his own choice is that, as we learn it, he was kidnapped by the king as the four kings won the battle. He was kidnapped. He was taken away all his possessions. And then he was, in other words, taken captive by the enemy. And of course, on top of that, he lost all his wealth. He actually loses wealth twice. This is the first time he loses wealth. But we know that Abraham, his uncle, would then send his men to rescue Lot. Abraham defeated the kings and recovered everything that was lost to Lot. That was that one time. And then there was, of course, in chapter 19, eventually, the fire from heaven consumed all of the belongings, all of the properties, all of the wealth of Lot. And the fifth and most sorrowful thing that happened to Lot ever since he made that choice is the death of his wife, as Calvin just read it for us. And number six, in addition to that, there is this shame of incest with his daughters. We did not read that, but that's what happened since they came out of Sodom. Now, all these things happened to him because in this critical juncture of his life, he made a decision. The problem is he made a decision for himself. Lord chose for himself. Remember that word. He chose for himself. From a spiritual point of view, this would be the experience of, again, a backsliding Christian. When you backslide, when you stay away from God, the first thing to happen is that there is this civil war that is in your heart because you're among the unbeliever, because you're among people who are wicked, because you're among people who do not fear God. There is this civil war that is inside. And your flesh aligns with the world together with evil power, torments you day and night. You know that it is not right for all the things that you have heard. You know that it is against God's will for many things that's around you, and yet there isn't anything you can do about it. And finally, in our spiritual experience as we backslide, as we will actually be taken captive. Just like what is happening to Lord. We will be taken captive. By who? By the power of sin. We were sold to sin, as Paul mentioned it. We were taken captive. Now, of course, at this juncture, just like Abraham, we will have brothers and sisters who are so concerned about our well-being. They reach out to us. They try to help us. They try to bring us back to God. And indeed, in the case of Abraham, he was successful in recovering everything for Lord. Everything that he has lost, he recovered it. And for many backsliding Christians, we have Christians who have the love of Christ in them, who have burden and reach out to them and would bring them back to the Lord. But then again, unfortunately, in the case of Lord, and if the backsliding Christian in this case will not heed the warning belt from God, they will then go back to their own way, and the result is total loss of everything that they ever possessed, and also shame that comes with it. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: how does the story of Lord's choice apply to us today? How does it apply? You know, some of the choices we made will greatly affect our life. There are other choices that may not be too critical, too important, such as if you make a choice to go to a certain restaurant, okay, and you made a bad choice, okay, so you say, well, okay, I'm not going to go to that restaurant ever again. Or sometimes you make a choice to buy a clothes because when it was on display, it looked so tempting and attractive. And then after you bought it, you took it home, you look at it. The more you look at it, the more you feel that it's a bad choice. So the worst thing that can happen in that wrong choice is you just put it away. You will never wear it. Or you would even give it to big brothers or whoever. But brothers and sisters, you know that, especially for young people, there are choices in your life that are most critical. Those critical choices, I can name at least five. And it is something that we really need to pay attention to. Because these choices, if we do not choose it wisely, choose it carefully, it will affect our life tremendously, even for a lifetime to come. What are the five choices that we have to make? I think every one of us have to make in life. The first and foremost is our choice to follow Jesus. We need to make a choice in our life. The first one is to follow Jesus. It will determine our place of eternity. Whether we're going to go to hell, whether we're going to go to heaven, whether we're going to become part of the family of God, it depends on this choice to choose to follow Jesus. It will have, actually, this choice of following Jesus will have a bearing on every other choice that we make. Why did I say that? Because as a follower of Christ, you will be concerned of doing God's will, not your own will. Because Paul mentioned it, remind us that we are not of our own. We are purchased with a price. So we are not to live a life according to our own little preference. We are to love our Lord. We are to show our loyalty to the Lord Jesus. In fact, I think Friday night in our fellowship, we've been talking about the cause of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord said, told all his disciples, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And we define the meaning of denying oneself. I think one of the great meaning of denying yourself would mean that you need to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. I want to say this again. To deny yourself to follow the Lord Jesus would mean to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. What does it mean by self-centeredness? That means everything is about me. The whole world, the whole universe actually revolves around me. So we need to turn away from adoring. Idolatry is adoring. Adoring this self-centeredness. In other words, to deny yourself is to deny your self-confidence, your self-adequacy, your self-sufficiency, which is what is taught in the world. The world always teaches that, yes, we want to, you know, to be like that. But we are taught by Christ that we have our sufficiency in Christ. We are taught by Christ that we should not depend, we should not have confidence in our flesh, but we need to place confidence in Christ. We are taught by Christ that in ourselves there is no adequacy, but we have our adequacy in Christ. So this is the first choice that we need to make. We need to, that choice, I believe most of us have already made, a choice to follow Jesus. What's the second important choice that we need to make in life? The second one is, we need to choose our friends. When I say that, I'm talking about not just nominal friends, but we're talking about close friends. We're talking about intimate friends. Friends that we can reveal our heart secret to. Friends that we can share the intimacy of what we have in our heart to. Having a close friend can be a wonderful blessing to you. I remember when I was young, I have absolutely no desire for study, for school, because all of the kids that I live with, they're all like that. I mean, as soon as school is finished, we would then run all over the place and just find anything we can find to play and spend our time that way. And then my parents want to decide to move to another place. Actually, it's in the same village, but it's another place, another spot. So as soon as we move, I discovered that the guy next door is a young man, actually. I was his similar age. He was different from all of my previous friends. Every evening, I would see him have his little table outside of his house with a light, and then he would study. And then, because we were in the same age, so I became a buddy with him. And indeed, he had a good influence on me. Instead of like what I did in the past, running all over the place, I started to be influenced by him. Start to study seriously. I think that in a way is a good influence. And in a way too, not only that he studied well, but he also would like to do exercise. When I say exercise, he would do those barbell exercise that would make, you know, his muscle tone up very nicely. And I learned from him too. So I did the same thing. You may not have seen, I have a photo that show all of our muscles. And it was, when I look at it, it was something. But not like right now. Okay. So a good friend will give you some good influence. But a wrong friend can be a curse for you, as it is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor. The way of the wicked lead them astray. That's what it is. You need to be careful in the kind of friend you buddy with. Paul actually warns us, bad company corrupt, good moral. So, you need to take a look at those people who you can confide with regularly. I mean, are they doing you any good? Or are they really taking you down to a different role that would sort of influence you, that you would stray away from the Lord? That's something that you need to consider. I might as well tell you some other thing. This good friend of mine, he actually have an influence in my choice of my wife. So it is something that you really need to take to heart. And this is the second choice that we need to make in life, and we have to be very careful. And of course, the third choice that are critical to our life too is choosing your career. When you make this choice, it will have lasting effect upon your family, your marriage, or even your service to God. I have some brothers and sisters, I think these days they're thinking about, you know, what career, what major should I be going in? Should I be going into nursing? Should I be going into this and that and that? I think the answer to that is, in addition to your own little interest, you need to ask this question: how would my career affect my service of the Lord? If working in shift would affect your normal fellowship with the Lord, with brother and sister, this is something that we need to consider. I know that I understand that there is a sister who had the opportunity to decide whether she want to do night shift or day shift or shift during weekday in the hospital. I don't know in the end what was her decision on that. But the fact of the matter is, whatever career that we want to choose, we want to make sure that how would it affect our family? How would it affect our ability to serve the Lord? We need to ask that. We need to learn to put God first in important matter like this. In fact, I think a while back we have a vacancy in as a Western district manager. That vacancy was there, and we have this manager from Saskatoon. He was offered a job to be a Western Region District Manager, and that was a great promotion. That day, I still remember, we were waiting for him. He was due to arrive in Burnaby. This will be his first trip down to take up that position. We waited until 5 o'clock. I said, hey, you know, is he not supposed to come around 3? How come he hasn't shown up? Only later on, when I discovered that he actually, at the very last minute, he declined the job. We were so surprised. This is a good promotion. There's a great future to his career. Why would he decline? So I asked him later on. He said, I cannot see myself taking this job because my time will totally get sucked up to it. I will not have time to take my kids to the hockey game. I will not have time to spend with my family. I will always be away from the family. And when he told me something like this, I respect the guy, you know, because a lot of the time we think that a promotion, a great career is everything. But actually, I don't even know if he's a Christian, but he actually put his family first, ahead of his own career. And I think this is something. For us, Christian, This is what we need to do. Whenever we choose our career, or even if we have a change of shift, or even if we have a promotion, we need to ask ourselves, would this come into the way of me fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters, or learn to serve God? This is something that we need to ask. The fourth choice is we need to choose our mate. And of course, the decision made will have a great influence determining the degree of happiness in our life. It will also have a permanent bearing on your children, their emotional well-being as well. You need to ask yourself this question. Is this person what the Lord has prepared for me? Is this what the Lord has prepared for me? The Bible did not tell us how Lord married his wife, or what was the process of the choosing process for him. But given the fact that Lord's wife turned back and looked at Sodom and turned into a pillar of salt, it sort of suggests to me that she is quite materialistic. Her heart lingers, drawn to the world. And as a result, I think she probably would not be a good helper to Lord, especially when it comes to spiritual matter. And then, of course, the fifth choice that we need to make is we need to choose where you will live. And it is this choice that Lord made his mistake, brothers and sisters. This is the choice of where you want to live. We need to come and we need to seek the Lord. I still remember when it comes to this matter of choosing where to live. Back then, I studied in the state, and then after that I moved up to Canada. But my heart lingered back to the state. I find that the pace of life in the state and is much faster. And people, they handle things more efficiently and whatnot. So my heart is always desirous to return back to the state. And as such, of course, I mean, being a Christian, I came before the Lord, I sought the Lord. I said, Lord, is it your will that I would go back to the state? And because of my preference in my heart, I would look for any sign that I can grasp to say that, aha, this is a confirmation from the Lord that, yeah, the Lord is going to take me back to the state. I have such belief. I have this belief in such a way that I think, yeah, I got confirmation from the Lord. And as such, I actually, you know, at that time would not, I told my wife, we're not going to buy a dryer. We're not going to buy a washer. Because all these things, you know, if we move away, I mean, it's cumbersome to dispose them. But of course, I mean, after 30 years, I'm still in Vancouver. So the reason why I'm giving you this as an example is that sometimes we have our own little preference in heart. And then we try to seek anything that we can lay our hands on, and we call it the confirmation from the Lord. We can really be making a big mistake that way. You know, today there are many places that we call it a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. When we come and when we sort of try to seek the direction from the Lord, we need to put down our preference. If you don't do that, you're not going to be able to have a clear head to see exactly what the Lord wants to lead you to. Now, the question is, how can we more likely to make the right choice in our life? I've mentioned five of them. How can we more likely to make the right choice in our life? We know that the first thing is we need to come to God to ask for wisdom. If any one of you lack wisdom, Let him ask God, who will give all men generously and without reproach. And he will give that to you. But you see, the problem is some of us, we don't like to come and ask God. Even though we know that God will always give us the right answer. Why is that? Many a times, it is out of pride. And other times, we may have the wrong concept that we think that God will always say no to me. And as a result, I don't even want to bother to seek God's will. And that's wrong. Another thing that would help us to make the right choice is to seek the advice of others. We need to learn to seek the advice of others. Proverbs chapter 12, 15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." I want to say it again. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel. We need to discuss our alternative with older, more mature Christians. You see, there is this one thing that I puzzle for a long time. After Abraham rescued Lot from the hands of the kings and brought back all his lost possession, the one question that I always have in my mind is, why did Lot not consult Abraham about where he's going to live? Obviously, the total loss of his possession and he being taken captive, I think this is the biggest warning bell to him. And yet, when out of the brotherly love, he was recovered by Abraham, he did not even bother to console him and ask Abraham, "Yeah, I know that I kind of made a poor choice of where to live. What should I do right now?" He never asked that. The saddest thing is he went right back to Sodom. I could not understand this. God has already given him the biggest warning bell. And yet, he did not wake up. You know, in a way, Abraham, you can call, even though it's his uncle, but actually Abraham is his spiritual father. Abraham, through the rescue of his nephew, Lot, has shown tremendous, not only courage, but tremendous love for a backsliding nephew. If there is anyone Lot need to seek counsel with regarding to where he's going to live, where he's going to move to from that point forward, it would have been him. Why on earth would Lot not do that? That really puzzled me. It is unacceptable. We need to also consult the wisdom that is found in the Bible. The Bible gives us many, many words and instructions as to how we should live, how we should make choices. We need to go back to the Word. But whatever we do it for the Lord's sake. We must learn to do it for the Lord's sake. If we do it for the Lord's sake, then sometimes we may make mistake. But Psalm 23, it tells us that the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way, if we want to live for his sake. And when he falls, he shall not be hurt headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. The next question to think about is, what should we do when we realize our choice is wrong? What should we do? Just like what I pointed out to you about Lot, after Abraham shown his love to Lot by rescuing him, he should then turn back and humble himself and then ask Abraham for instruction as to what he is supposed to do. Obviously, in this matter of choosing, in the story of Lot, there are many lessons in this story that we can learn. But I want to just point out two important lessons. The first one is, the hour of danger is when we first begin to choose. This is the first danger. Young people these days, they often feel the pressure to conform to the world, wanting to be popular, to have what everyone else has, to do what everyone else do. They want to be welcome to their crowd. And in the meantime, they want to be a good Christian as well. They desire fellowship with Christ, a life of joy and peace and power. And thus, many try to do exactly like Lord would try to do. How do they do it? They compromise so as to have it both ways. It's just like Lord. They have chosen for themselves popularity. They have put themselves first above all else. Some of the young people, some of the Christian young teenagers, they may even, because they want to feel that they belong to their friends, that they get into drinking, they get into stealing, they get into lying to their parents. Some even play with sex as far as they dare to go, sometimes even further, unfortunately. They do it all because they want to be accepted and popular at school. And at the same time, they want to be able to be a good Christian in the church, to receive blessings and fellowship from God. But we all know that we cannot have both. No man can serve two masters. No man can walk down two divided roads at the same time. It's just impossible. You cannot have one foot on the narrow way, the other foot on the broad way. You can't do that. It just tear your life apart. We need to learn the basic principle that the Lord taught us, to put God first. We need to awaken to the fact that if we continue in this foolish way, not only that, we will hurt ourselves, but also we will hurt those whom we love, those whom we care the most. The second lesson that we need to learn is, when we attempt to gain the best of both worlds, and that's what Lord was trying to do, and that's what many young people are trying to do these days, you will destroy those people who cares for you, who loves you the most. You see, the greatest pain in Lord's heart is when he awake in the cave, in the mountain, and to learn what had happened the other night. I don't think that the greatest pain to Lord is because of his lost wealth, or because of his vanished honor, or because of his troubled mind. No, the greatest, the deepest sorrow in his heart is the recognition of what he had done to his own loved one, his wife, and his own two daughters. That's the greatest pain. I want to say a word to parents, including myself. We know that our children is actually watching us. They see us outwardly respectable. We desire to be right. We want to do good. But they also see the deepest things in our life. And many a times is to gain and enjoy pleasure. They see how quickly we might want to sacrifice a prayer meeting just for a night out, just for a bigger salary, regardless of the sacrifice that we may end up doing to our family. They see that the kind of things that we sacrifice, We are willing to scheme, we're willing to save, but not for the Lord, not for His church, not for the work of the Lord. But we do all those things in order that we can get a new car, a bigger house, and so on and on and on and on. They are watching all of these in our own life. And bit by bit, they lose interest in Sunday school. Bit by bit, they lose interest in the Bible, in the church. They resolve to get ahead in the world themselves. They want to win the respect of Sodom, no matter what moral restraint they need to compromise. This is why we see the tragedy of Christian today, Christian home. Children are turning away from God. The sorrow you will carry, if that be the case, the sorrow that you will carry to your grave is that even though, yes, you are safe, but you have lost your children. This is the tragic story of Lot taking place in actual fact today in the modern society, in the Christian home. It was played over and over again in Christian home. But it does not need to be that way. Because beyond the hill, there is Abraham, whose whole life principle is to let God choose for him, to be satisfied with the choice of continuing to live in a tent. The question that Abraham would ask is not, how much will I make? What is in it for me? But the question that Abraham would ask is, will this choice, will this decision that I make, will jeopardize my pilgrimage life? That's what Abraham would ask. And because Abraham allowed God to choose for him, Abraham ended up gaining the whole land, including the land and the possession Lot fought so hard for. Because he has a different vision. Because he is the one who looked for a city that has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God Himself. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we confess that many a times we are so foolish like Lord to draw the pressure from the world. The attraction from the world is so much that foolishly, Lord, we are being drawn to it. Lord, we pray that you will once again have mercy upon us. You will give us a heart that we will desire to learn what it means to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. And all these other things that we need in our daily living, you will add it to us. Oh Lord, yes, we want to lift up all the young people, especially those who are in the middle of making critical decisions. We want to lift them in your hand. Oh Lord, give them the wisdom. Give them the humility. Give them the love to come to you, to allow you to lead them, to allow you to speak to them. For who are we that we can choose our way? The Lord should choose for us. And this is far better than anything that we can choose. Oh Lord, do this wonderful work in us. In your precious name we pray.